Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the second chapter. We'll be reading verses 18 through 22 in just a moment, but I want to express my gratitude to those of you who are present this morning, and if you're visiting, we're, as the speaker, especially happy that you've come our way, and I have this opportunity to speak to you. As has been mentioned, good to see so many folks who've been unable to be out, be able to make it out today, and John Stewart was another one who is able to be here today. John's weakened a little bit, but he's still stubborn as ever. As I happened to be outside as John and Gladys were getting here, and Gladys wanted to drop him off because it was beginning to rain out there, and no, he wasn't going to have that. So she parked, and he walked through the rain rather than being dropped off. But it's certainly good to see them and to see each and every one of you. John chapter 2 and verse 18, we're told, "The Jews therefore answered, said to him, 'What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." This is one of those brief glimpses into the life of Jesus and some of the things that he dealt with in the course of his preaching publicly. And on this occasion, we see where he was challenged to provide some kind of proof that he was indeed who he was claiming to be. He had been providing such proofs all along. And he says here that there was just one more that was going to be offered up. And he spoke, of course, of his death as in verse 19, and then his own resurrection. And while the audience that he was speaking to, his critics, didn't comprehend this, his disciples did comprehend it after Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. It's already been alluded to that today is a day that many look upon as a special day in honoring that event, that resurrection of Jesus. You know, there are few moments in history that are truly unique. Most moments in history are really redundant. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about the nature of life being such that there's really nothing new under the sun. What's happened before will happen again. We're inclined to say, well, those that are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat it. I'm here to tell you, you're going to repeat it even if you know history, because that's the nature of life. There are very few events that are truly unique. But this was truly a unique event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about some of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. It's the title of the message, "The Implications of the Resurrection of Jesus." It was really number of years, it was into the second century, before people who were claiming to follow Christ began to speak about a one-day event in a year in which this would be an event that they would honor it with 1 day. Even in the early years, people weren't entirely agreed upon what the right day was to make that recognition of the resurrection of Jesus. Some people said it had to be on a Sunday. Some people said, no, it could fall on any day in the week. I mean, that alone indicates to us that there was no guidance from Scripture, no guidance from Jesus, no guidance from the apostles about an annual kind of recognition of the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that people were so divided on when and how. It's not until the 4th century that there was any authoritative kind of statement, and that came out of the Council of Nicaea in 325, that there would be an annual recognition of the resurrection, and it would fall on a Sunday. It had to fall on a Sunday. That doesn't happen until 325 A.D. Much too late to be acknowledged as something that had divine instruction, divine guidance behind it. Not from the apostles, not from the Lord Himself. Nonetheless, the event did happen. He did raise from the dead. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, well, what that fella said today was that the resurrection is something that didn't happen. Oh, it happened. There's no question about the fact that it happened. It is the very bedrock of the faith of Christians that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, not some council, the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that this was of first importance, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. It had been prophesied, it had been fulfilled, Paul was saying. And this is of first importance, he says, in our faith. And then he proceeds in that 15th chapter to write one of the greatest statements made about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let there be no doubt that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. What are the implications then of it? What are the things that ought to reside with us throughout the year, not just at one particular point in the year, but throughout our lives? What ought to abide with us as to the implications of that great event, that unique event in history, when Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you is that it was a faith-producing event. Notice in the text that we've read in John chapter 2, and verse 22 once again, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the Scripture. They did what? They believed. They remembered he had talked about this, and when they came to comprehend the full significance of it, they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had spoken. The resurrection of Jesus was for these disciples a faith-building event. It built faith in the searching women who came to the empty tomb of Jesus early on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 tell us about those godly women who came in order to complete the burial preparations that they had been unable to finish when they had buried Jesus. Then when you drop down to verses 11 through 16 of John chapter 20, we're told that Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting on the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. We find an event, an earth-shattering event, a once-in-a-history event that took place and built in the lives of those who came searching for the body of Jesus a faith. It built faith in disciples that doubted. As you drop back in John chapter 20, verses 3 and following, we see where these women who had discovered that the tomb of Jesus was empty went to the other disciples to tell them. Verse 3 says, "Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, came to the tomb first, and stooping, looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, and entered the tomb. He beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. He saw these facts lying here before his eyes, of how this tomb was empty. And because he perceived the significance of it all, we're told he believed. These disciples had doubted at first the message that they had received, that Jesus had been raised. It also builds faith in absentees. You know, we've just talked about those disciples that were there when Jesus was crucified, and they were there when Jesus was buried. But drop down to verse 29 of John chapter 20. As Jesus is engaged in a discussion with his disciples, verse 29 says that Jesus said to him, he's speaking to Thomas here, who has now seen the evidence that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, has proclaimed him to be my Lord and my God. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." This is a faith-building event in your life. It's intended to be a faith-building event in your life and in my life and in the lives of every human being who was not there, but yet, based upon the evidence given to us in God's Word, yet believed. Not only is it a faith-building event, it's also an event that initiated the reign of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, over to Acts, the second chapter. And it's the Apostle Peter who is speaking here. And in the course of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus. Not surprisingly, remember what Paul said, that the resurrection of Jesus is of first importance. So as the gospel is preached on this day by Peter, it's not surprising that the resurrection of Jesus has a place in his sermon. I want you to, we'll break right into the middle of it in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Notice he talks about the promise that was made to David, the king of Israel. The promise God made to David was, I'm going to sit one of your descendants upon the throne, and he will rule forever. What does Peter say this spoke of? Verse 31. He says he looked ahead, that is David, by inspiration, was looking ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. You know, the sad thing is that many people today don't understand, don't believe that Jesus reigns as king now. They push it off to some future time. They push it off to his second coming. They anticipate his setting up his rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And not until his second coming will he reign as king. He's king, sometimes they will say, he's king in prospect. What does the Apostle Peter say? On the day of Pentecost, just 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, he says Jesus has been raised from the dead by his Father. And that in his resurrection from the dead, he began to rule. That's what David was looking forward to when he spoke of the sitting of one of his descendants upon his throne. He was looking forward to that resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a faith-producing event. It's an initiating event. It initiated the rule of Jesus. He is king now. And we need to recognize it. A third thing that it was an assurance of judgment. Still in the book of Acts, if you'd look over to the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. We find here the Apostle Paul is the one doing the preaching. He's in the city of Athens. And in verse 30 he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, this event ought to establish faith within us. It not only ought to establish faith within us, it's an event that ought to cause us to recognize the rule that Jesus Christ now exerts. And it's an event that ought to assure us of the fact that Jesus will be our judge, that there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a time when we will have to stand before God and give answer for how we've lived our lives. That's exactly what Paul says is going to happen. How can we know it, though? You know, verse 32 tells us how people responded there in Athens when they heard Paul preach. It says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Well, why shouldn't we? I mean, why should we believe what Paul says? What makes him so special? Well, what makes him special and what makes what he says special is the resurrection of Jesus. It is the evidence. It is the proof that there will be a judgment day. That God has established, as he says in verse 1, a man through whom he has appointed this day of judgment. He has furnished proof, he says, to all by raising him from the dead. It ought to build faith in us. It ought to cause us to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed King, ruling now. And to Him we should submit. And it ought to assure in our minds the fact that there is a day when we will stand before Him and answer Him for the way that we've lived. Now, there is an easy way to dismiss all of this, to disprove it. It is to find an occupied tomb. And you may say, well, of course, you know, 2,000 years, there's no way we're going to be able to do that. And I will admit to you that it's probably, even if Jesus did remain in the tomb, it would be very difficult for people 2,000 years separated to find that tomb now. But I want to tell you who it would have not been difficult for. The people who crucified him. The people, you remember, who insisted that a guard be placed on that tomb and that it be sealed so that nothing could happen to that body. The people who were so determined to destroy this Jesus and the movement that was building behind him that they killed him, those people, without the least amount of trouble, could have produced the body. They knew exactly where it was. And they did more than anybody ever did to keep a body in a grave. Can you think of any other instance where so much was done to make sure that a dead body stayed in a grave? But all that they did to prevent his resurrection failed. And the fact that they never produced a body ought to weigh heavily on our minds that there was no body for them to produce, not in that grave. And because of that, there are some very important consequences that ought to abide with us throughout our year, throughout our lives. Have you reflected upon some of those consequences and the importance of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus? Does it move you to faith in Him? The faith that the Bible speaks about is a faith that is an obedient faith. It does more than just believe and accept facts. It is moved to action. Is your faith that which would move you to the action that Jesus spoke of? When He spoke to people about becoming His disciples, He spoke to them not only about having faith in Him, but He spoke to them as well about repenting of their sins, turning away from them. Does your faith cause you to do that? Will your faith lead you to confess Jesus? Because Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And will your faith move you to be baptized? Because as Jesus sent those apostles out into the world to preach, He did so with the direction to preach the gospel to all creation, that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Faith of the biblical kind stirs us to react to God's directions. And we pray that if you're subject to those commands of the Lord today, that you would come in obedience to Him while we stand and sing. Hey!